Our scripture passage this morning we find in the New Testament in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, the verses 1 through 18, after which we will find our text again in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Galatians, chapter 3, page 1786, 1786. There we read the word of God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds," as of many, but as of one. "And to your seed, who is Christ." And in a footnote you see here, Genesis 12, verse 7 is referred to. "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." We now turn to our text in Genesis 12 and read the verses 1 through 7. Again, this is the word of God. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendant I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to study the blueprints of the history of the world, brothers and sisters. We focus our attention especially on God's work plan of salvation. In that plan, God made a way to you and me. From the earliest history, the Lord broke himself a way to us. A way of salvation, of peace, and of blessing. As we follow him on this way, we learn to trust him in his promises. For our own struggles and questions, we learn to see him as the reliable God. He does what he promises to do. Thus we continue to live under the rainbow of God's faithfulness, of his long-suffering and steadfast love. We also learn to see our own life more and more as embraced by God's rainbow of grace. And we trust that he will fulfill his plans with us individually and collectively. In the past months, beloved, we have followed the way of God's salvation from the beginning of the world. We followed the way step by step, and I have chosen our text of this morning to be the last one in our series on Genesis. We observe that even at this earliest stage in the history of salvation, our Savior comes into sight very clearly. Our text speaks to us about Abram. And the Lord Jesus himself said at one time, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." John 8:56. Well, indeed, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord promised that the Lord Jesus would come, as he does here in our text. You wonder, though, why it had to take so long. Why another 2,000 years after Abraham before he would come into the flesh? God thought it necessary, beloved, for mankind to wait that long. He wanted men to see and realize that they could not save themselves. As you are aware, right from the start, man has tried to save himself. As we saw in the story about the Tower of Babel, man tried to do so by his own power and unity. Then after mankind was dispersed by the Lord, scattered due to the confusion of languages, we see man seek his deliverance in the powers of nature, making himself gods in the sun, moon and stars, or in the creatures of power and fertility. Man no longer knew the true God, nor trusted in the promises of the Lord. That's why, as we saw last week, the Lord made a new beginning on the way of salvation with Terah's family. The Lord chose Abram, beloved, for no merit of his. And in his love for the world, he led him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He did so as the living God, the God of life, who gives life to the dead. That's what he did in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, whom he would give as descendant of Abraham and of his wife Sarai, who was barren. The Lord wants to set them apart to be his people in Canaan. That's what we see today. And we hear the Lord speak to Abraham. Call him away from Haran to Canaan to fulfill in his life and family and nation the promise of the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. Hence, I proclaim the Lord continues his way of salvation for the world with Abraham's call. We see, first of all, the call to the promised land, and secondly, the blessings in the promised land. So the Lord continues his way of salvation for the world with Abraham's call. We see the call to the promised land and the blessings in the promised land. So first, the call to the promised land. As we have seen last week, brothers and sisters, in his sovereign good pleasure, the Lord chose Abraham to pursue with him his way of salvation. Hence, the new way is a narrowing in the road of salvation. At this time, the Lord is leaving the other peoples in the world, and he continues with Abraham and his family only. Of course, as Paul will say in Lystra, Acts 14, verse 16, in the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown his kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. In Acts 17, Paul also explains why the Lord did this. God did so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Yet it's God's sovereign election that he chose Abram. He sets him apart from the other nations in order to bring the Savior into the world for the salvation of the nations. Compare it, if you will, with an hourglass, a sand glass. It's wide at the top, with all peoples in its focus, Genesis 1 through 11, then narrow in the middle, which is the line of Abraham and Israel from whom the Savior is born, Genesis 12 to Acts 2, and then widening up again to all the nations, who will hear in their own language the great deeds of salvation proclaimed for their salvation in Jesus Christ, the Savior from God. So it is this narrow stretch in the way of salvation that we saw begin, brothers and sisters, when the Lord brought Terah and his family out of Ur of the Chaldeans. The Lord, in his providence, had made Abram's father to move away from Ur, breaking the bonds with its civilization. The Lord had moved Terah's heart in the plans he made, as Nehemiah expresses it in chapter 9, verse 7, or the deacon Stephen in Acts 7, verse 2, in his speech to the people. That now we see the Lord make a second step on this way to the salvation in Christ, and we hear the Lord speak to Abraham. In the New King James Version, verse 1 of our text says that the Lord has said to Abraham. Now, the verb form used there, however, can also be translated as, now the Lord said. Note carefully here that this is typical for the way the Lord works. He speaks. As we have seen in his work of creation, so we observe that his way towards the recreation of all things is a way of speaking. He speaks. He calls. And he wants those whom he calls to believe his word. Yes, he calls Abram and his family away from the Babylonian civilization. Negatively, you could say, called away. In order to give them blessings, positively speaking, to promise them life and salvation. We better realize, beloved, how difficult a calling that was for Abraham. It's not at all like the kind of emigration that many of us experienced in our lifetime. Most of us moved from one Western nation to another. And though there were great challenges and setbacks, we continued to enjoy many rights and new privileges. With Abram, that was not so. The Lord spelled it out, therefore, very specifically. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. During the time that Terah and his family had lived in Haran, they had established themselves, made roots there, and became prosperous. And that was not just nice from a social point of view, so that they could enjoy the company of close relatives. No, this gave them security, safety, making for a comfortable lifestyle. It's not a simple word, beloved, that Abraham receives, but a real call to break with everything, to give up on all his comforts and conveniences. Abraham has to leave everything he could possibly set his heart on or put his trust in. The Lord wants to make a radically new beginning with him, away from Haran, from Nahor, and from a society and culture that could be the cause again of estrangement from the Lord. He has to leave it all in order to go to the land of which he did not know a thing yet, not even its name. Yes, for the sake of the work of the Lord, for the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15, the mother promise, the Lord places Abram in isolation. And when he leaves Haran and his family, he becomes vulnerable and exposed to a hostile world where he won't have protection, rights, or privileges. Abram had to burn all his bridges, so to speak, and entrust himself completely to the Lord. Indeed, he had to trust that the Lord will be his provider, protector, and he has to believe the Lord in his promises. In that faith, Abraham had to become the father of all believers, of us also. Now, I'm sure we recognize those words from our confessions when we speak about true faith as a faith of acceptance and trust. Indeed, we know it so well, beloved, that we are to trust the Lord and accept his way. Do we realize, however, how many securities we have meanwhile? in our steady job, for instance, our regular income, our health, disability, life insurance, and our pensions, you name it. It's hard for us to imagine, therefore, what it means to trust in the Lord alone. Sometimes it happens that all of these securities fall away and that our life is put in a crisis, that we lose everything through an accident, a death, unemployment or something. That's when you learn to realize what it means. The only thing that is left is the Lord, my God. Well, that's what we can learn to realize also when we look at Abraham's situation. The Lord calls him away from all his securities, safety, comforts, and conveniences. And he doesn't do so just like that, though. He also accompanies his call with a promise. I'll come with you, and I'll show you the way, the country, and I'll bring you there safely. Abraham can trust that word, this promise, and so can we. Believe God's word and be comforted. So we read, brothers and sisters, that Abraham, his wife Sarai, and their nephew Lot, with all their possessions and people, set out for the land of Canaan. Now, that doesn't mean that Abraham said, well, let's go to Canaan. He didn't know yet that it was going to be Canaan, the land the Lord would show him. He continued the journey on which his father had set out, and he arrives in Canaan. Then we read that this call brought him to the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. That's a cultic site, a place where the people speak and serve their gods. There are magicians pretended that they could hear the gods speak in the rustling of the leaves. That's where they practice their idolatry and fortune telling. That's one of the things they find in this land where the Canaanites were living. So there are people living there who have their practices, their religious culture. They are the sons of Canaan, the son of Ham, descendant of the cursed son of Ham. These people had continued in the ways of Ham and of Canaan, going from bad to worse in their sexual perversion, who developed a porno religion with Baal and Ashtoreth, the god and goddess of sex and eroticism and fertility. These Canaanites were living in that land. Now it is this country, beloved, of which the Lord says to Abraham, verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land. What great faith, indeed, the Lord demanded from Abraham. When the letter to the Hebrews characterizes faith as the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see, then Abraham sure needs to have such a faith. Just imagine taking possession of a land that's occupied by the Canaanites and passing it on to an offspring that you don't have or can possibly have. Indeed, faith is trust and acceptance of God's word. It's also hope. Hope in God's faithfulness, hope in the fulfillment of all the promises of the gospel, and hope that the Lord will bring it about in the future, what he is saying to us today. That's true for Abraham. It's true for us also. The Lord will give this land, this world that's occupied by an idolatrous and adulterous generation to Abraham and to all true believers. Yes, then Canaan has become like a deposit, a down payment for us of the Lord's promise and gift of the whole earth, of the new heaven and the new earth to his own people. Blessed, the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Which brings us then to our second point, the blessings in the promised land. Yes, blessings are a rich part, brothers and sisters, of the Lord's words of promise and hope. Even five times he uses the word blessing in our text. I will bless you and make you a blessing. Blessing, that means that the Lord will make progress indeed on the way of salvation. Blessing, that is life. The blessing under the old dispensation is directed toward the entire life of God's people on earth. This blessing includes vitality, prosperity, abundance, power, etc. Blessing means that the Lord will take care of you and will give you a good life. This blessing could entail many possessions or much happiness or both. In Abraham's case, it was both indeed. The Lord was with him and came along with him and became more and more intimate with him. You hear that, beloved? Abraham's blessed life meant that the Lord was with him and that he could listen to God, speak with God. Yes, that's the blessed life that our Lord Jesus Christ obtained for us as well. Let's please realize this and walk with God. Live with him. Listen to him and speak to him. Let's start our day with him and take some time to listen to him and to speak to him in the morning already and at night also. When you start your day with the reading of God's word and in prayer asking for a blessing over your day, your work, your life, you will be blessed. You will become happy and receive what you need to live in this world with and for the Lord in your life. Abraham knew this already, but the Lord also assured him of it. Yes, he must have realized how important that was, for since Noah, the Lord had only saved from the curse that was on the earth. But now, he has come to bring blessing, that is to give life. I am the Lord your God, the Lord had said to Abraham, beloved, and now the Lord enters Abraham's life with the divine power of life to bless him and to make him a blessing. The Lord is going to avert the curse from his life. Yes, even if people would expose Abraham to the curse, they would not succeed. God will strike those who curse Abraham with the curse themselves. Abraham, however, will be a walking blessing wherever he goes. That's the center of the whole promise. Abraham, the embodied blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Never before yet did God speak to a sinner like that. Never before yet did God make it so obvious that he was busy restoring life. Abraham will radiate God's blessing in ever larger circles around him. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. We recognize the features of the covenant. as in a covenant between a king and others. They promise each other to have the same friends and the same enemies. All persons and tribes who will be on friendly terms with Abraham and his descendants will be blessed. Note the plural in this promise. There will be many to whom this blessing will extend. In sharp contrast to this, however, there will be one here or another there who will curse him. Well, him the Lord will curse. This blessing to Abraham, however, brothers and sisters, does not become a general, universal blessing. With Abraham, the Lord is going to bring his life-giving blessing into this world that is lying under the curse. Yet the blessing remains united with Abraham. And all people on earth will be blessed through you, in you. All people on earth. You hear that? While we have seen the Lord continue on a narrow road, while we saw the history of salvation take the hourglass continuation with Abraham and his house only, yet the Lord does not lose sight of the world, of the peoples in the earth. Abraham will be a blessing to them too. And was he? Well, what do you think of Abraham's battle against the kings of the region to deliver Lot and the kings of the region from the kings of the east? What to think of Abraham's pleading for cities like Sodom and Gomorrah? That's not all the blessing Abraham will be to those around him, though. Abraham's real and total blessing for the peoples of the earth will be found in Abraham's offspring. Yes, beloved, that's how we read about it in our text. Although we read at first that the Lord promises Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you," the Lord appeared to Abraham to tell him, "To your offspring, I will give this land." And then you may think that's just another way of saying to your descendants, to those who will make up that great nation that the Lord mentioned in the initial fivefold blessing. Well, indeed, that's what the Lord did when he fulfilled this promise in the people of Israel. Israel did become a nation as numerous as the stars in heaven. Yet, the Lord did make Abraham the father of many nations, and many kings have come forth from him. We and all believers over the whole earth throughout the ages have been included in Abraham's offspring as father of all believers. But yet, the whole meaning and riches of Abraham's blessing and promises is expressed in that one word, "To your offspring I will give this land." As we have seen in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16, beloved, we have to pay close attention to that word, to that fact that this word is in the singular. It doesn't say "to your sons" or "to your descendants," as the New King James Version has it, but it says "to your seed," literally, singular. This points to the one descendant of Abraham, the one seed, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, all Abraham's descendants will find their unity. In him, all God's promises will be fulfilled. In him, the mother promise of Genesis 3:15 will be fulfilled. For by him, the curse will be removed from the earth, and through him, the blessing of life restored. So on him, Abraham has to direct his hope. and on him he has to base his faith. Then it may be true that the Lord will give the country of Canaan to Abram's offspring, the people of Israel. Yet not just like that. They would receive it for the sake of Christ, as the people who would bring forth the Christ. It's true that the Lord has narrowed his path through history in Abram and with Israel, yet the goal of this narrow road is the Christ. And the purpose of it also is the Christ as the Savior for the world. In Christ, the new earth is the goal of God's way of salvation. I stress that, beloved, because we have to know this and remember this very well. Today you will hear many Christians who have their eyes focused on Israel. The Jews and also many Christians consider our New Testament time as a period in which we live and which is just an interim period, a time between Israel's dispersion and its restoration into a new and central political nation and kingdom, modern-day Israel. Eventually, they believe, all Jews and all believers will be united into this one Israel. All sorts of theories about a thousand-year reign are related to this. As I said, we hear this idea expressed all the time by premillennialists or by groups like the Christians for Israel or Jews for Jesus and the like. They read the Bible wrongly, however. It doesn't contain the history of Israel, but the history of salvation. Ultimately, the Lord is not the Lord of Israel, but the God of the world. The history of the world is not the history of Israel, into which the nations will be woven, but it's the other way around. As the apostle will show it later on, the true Israel are those who are united with Abraham by faith, who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through Abraham in the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, all the roads and ways of salvation come together, because in him, all God's promises are yes and amen, as the Apostle Paul puts it. What happened there, beloved, when the Lord called Abraham, was of world historical significance. It was another decisive step on the way to our salvation. With God's calling of Abraham, he had his eye upon us here at Grace Reformed Church. Do you realize that? Isn't that special? Realizing that God had us in view with his blessing of life and salvation some 4,000 years ago. It makes you still and overwhelmed, doesn't it? And still, as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of the death of the Savior in the Lord's Supper next week, we should not remain still, but sing about it, just as Mary did. How holy is his name. Let everyone proclaim this name with veneration. It does mean, however, that you will have to make a choice. Are you seeking your life and salvation in yourself, in man's power, or in this world? Or do you humble yourself before the Lord and seek his blessing in the fulfillment of all his promises in Jesus Christ our Savior? Let's show in our preparation and celebration of the Lord's Supper that we have our joy and peace in him alone. Amen.